So did everyone get a map? Everyone has one in there. There are extra copies. If you'd like to have another copy, you're welcome to them. If you have someone that you think would like to have a copy, please help yourself to them. We must have 60 extra copies. So after the meeting, if you'd like to have another copy, you're welcome to them. We left off last week in chapter 14, and we were looking at the portion of land that was given to Caleb. And if you would go back to chapter 14 and look, please, at verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. That would be a good summary statement for the life of Caleb. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, in the division of the land, remember, now that they are in the land, the Lord has promised to divide the land and to give each of the tribes a portion of the land. But the first information we're given is concerning Caleb, and he went to Hebron. Some pronounce it Hebron. And that's what he desired. Give me this mountain. Give me this portion. And so if you would find Hebron on your map, if you've not found it thus far, this would be my suggestion. As we read the information given to us from chapter 15 and onward, which, by the way, chapter 15 and onward is the division of the land based on the tribe. Now, if you have these little colored pencils, any of the office supply stores sell them. If you find one with at least 10 or 12 different colors, you might want to color key it, and as you find out the portion that each of the tribes has gotten, color in that area and label it. And that way you can divide the land and see where the children of Israel went. Then fold that and put it in your Bible and keep it, and you have succeeded in doing something that most Christians have never done. And that is, they have studied the book of Joshua, and they have understood where the tribes of Israel located. And in doing that, you are, or we are, understanding an Old Testament book with a New Testament parallel. The New Testament parallel is the book of Ephesians. They went into the land by faith. In the New Testament, we move into our inheritance on the basis of what? Faith. Now, the children of Israel were given a portion in the land. How many believers are given a portion in Christ? Every believer. At the very moment of salvation, you're born again. That's true for every child of God. Now, there's sometimes some confusion about how long we're saved for. But at the moment of salvation, for how long are you saved?
Forever.
That's your portion in Christ. It has nothing to do with work, has nothing to do with merit, has nothing to do with performance. At the moment of salvation, you are given eternal life. And that life will never end. Oftentimes, I think we overlook the fact that at the moment of salvation, you are given eternal life. That's not simply the quantity of life. It's the quality of life. You do not receive that at the moment of death. You don't receive that at the moment the rapture takes place. You receive that at the moment of salvation. You're given a new life, eternal life, that quality. This is a life that the unsaved simply don't have. We look at the unsaved and we see them working and raising a family and enjoying life on a certain level. But remember, they cannot experience life on the level that a child of God can. Why? Because we have the dimension, the spiritual dimension in our lives as Christians that they do not have. It's eternal life. That's the quality of life. Where would we be this morning if we didn't have the Lord Jesus in our lives? Where would we be if we had no prayer, no Bible study, no fellowship with God? Where would we be this morning if we thought that life was on the animal plane? That is, if you die, you simply cease to exist. They bury you and you're gone. What would we be living for this morning if we thought that 60 or 70 or 80 years of this life is all there is? For the most part, they're just hanging around waiting to die. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? But for the child of God, we know that God has a purpose for us to be here, and we will be here until that purpose is completed, not one day sooner, not one day later. As long as the Lord wants us to be here, we will be here. And after that, the best is yet to come. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to breathe our last breath and be ushered into glory, into heaven. It's already prepared. Nothing is left to be done. It's already prepared. And it's that way, several miles. I don't know how far, but it's that way. It's through the first heaven, through the second heaven, into the third heaven. That's where God the Father is. That is where officially the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's where all believers are now that have died before us. And what they're doing this morning, we don't know completely. We do know that they are in the presence of God. And the scriptures say that is where fullness of joy is. And so we have everything to look forward to. The unsaved do not. It's a cliche, and probably you've heard it, but it's often been said that the unsaved better live this life to its fullest. It's the only heaven they will ever know. The child of God who suffers in this life, this is the only hell we will ever know. And while that is not biblically accurate, this is not hell, I think you understand the truth behind it. We have everything to look forward to. Now, when we come to the children of Israel settling in the land, the first division of the land is for Caleb. And you'll recall he was one of the original two spies who said they could take the land. 10 said they could not. And so he goes into the land, and the balance of chapter 14 has to do with Caleb getting the mountain or the portion of land that he desired of Joshua. Now, I'd like to read to you from verse 1 of chapter 15. We're not going to take time to read the entire chapter, but survey it. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom. The wilderness of Zin southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. So there you have the children of Judah by their family, and this is the beginning of it. Their south border was from the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that looketh southward. Now, I'd like for you to go down, please, to verse 18, or let's start with verse 16. Caleb has his portion. Now he's speaking in verse 16. Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her donkey, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper spring, and the nether, or lower spring. Who is asking in verse 18. His daughter. And she's asking quite a large thing, isn't she? Where do you suppose she ever got the idea that she could ask for something so large?
Caleb.
From Caleb. The nut doesn't fall far from the tree. Caleb asked a large thing. Give me this mountain. And now his daughter shows the same faith to ask something large. You've given me this land. Now we need springs. We need water for the land. If we raise cattle, if we raise whatever, we're going to need water, and so give me water. And was her request answered? Yes. We learn a wonderful lesson from this. I believe God is greatly honored when we ask large things of Him, if they are according to His Word. God delights to give to His children. The process of asking and receiving is spoken of often in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. There seems to be a progression there. Asking is general. Ask, then seek. A little more energy. And finally, knock. And it may be that you're knocking on heaven's door for something in your life. It may be that you've waited and you've longed for it. The word of encouragement from the Lord is, keep on asking. Because the idea here is not that you ask once and stop, it's a continual asking. Asking. Going to the Lord by faith. Then the idea of seeking. This is, again, a little more energetic. This is putting more passion and energy into our prayers. And finally, knocking. I say it reverently. At this point, we would say, Lord, where is the answer? This is your word. You have said this. And based on your word, this is why I pray the way I do. Where is the answer, Lord? And I believe we have ample evidence in Scripture that the Lord rewards this kind of faith asking. And we'll say more about this in a moment. But remember Hebrews chapter 11 that says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then we have the illustration in chapter 11 of a whole host of men and women who gained things from God based on faith. Now again, there are parameters. I believe that the Scripture needs to be our information for our prayer lives. The fanatical asking of material possessions and things, I believe generally is outside the will of God for us. If there are things that we would consume upon our lust, James says. But things that are necessary, things that will be a blessing, God delights to answer. In God's economy, He is not impoverished by giving. He is not enriched by keeping. God has a limitless store of blessings. And He desires to shower us with them. But the keys to scriptural prayer have to be obeyed and observed. Here, moving into the land, this young lady must have known this is God's will for you. Take the land. And I think we go back to Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord had said to Joshua, wherever the sole of your foot treads upon, that's the land that I've given you. Go into the land, take it, take as much of it as you possibly can. So was it a scriptural prayer that she was asking? Yes. What is an example of a scriptural prayer that the Lord delights to hear us pray today? Well, can I give you a suggestion? Lord, give me a heart to appreciate more and more of Christ. Do you think the Father would be delighted in answering that kind of prayer? Give me a greater capacity to appreciate your beloved Son. Here's another one. Father, give me a greater understanding of your Word. Would there be any reticence on the Father's part to answer that kind of prayer? Or, Lord, I want to be controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit. Would there be any reticence on the part of the Father to answer that prayer? I think it was D.L. Moody who heard a man praying that way, and he stopped him and he said, Lord, don't do it. He leaped. In other words, there had to have been something in his life that would have grieved the Holy Spirit. But generally speaking, these are the kinds of prayers in the New Testament dispensation that the Lord is quick to answer. Now, this does not mean that we can't pray for our daily bread. We're promised from the Lord Himself that He will provide our daily bread. I take that to mean food, clothing, shelter, transportation, needs that we have. The Lord knows all about all of these things. It's His desire to bless us with these things. What about blessings on our family? Scripture says that we are to pray, first of all, for kings and for all that are in authority. And then we're told to pray for all men. That would certainly include our family. I understand that Dr. James Dobson's grandfather prayed early in his life that the Lord would save his immediate family, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren down to the third and fourth generation. And Dr. Dobson says that that prayer has been answered, that there is not one unsaved person in three generations of Dobson. That's a wonderful testimony. That's asking great things of the Lord. Now, the idea that we can have healing meetings and call people up on stage who have withered limbs or cancers that no one knows about but the preacher himself, and pronounce them healed, whether they know they're sick or not, is simply put a sham and it's false. God will heal if it's His will, and I believe as Christians we have every scriptural authority to pray for healing, but it needs to be with the understanding that we want God's will done in our lives. If it be your will, Lord, not my will but thine be done. Does God still heal? Yes, He does. Does God always heal? No, He does not. He has a will. And so as we face these days of sickness, the child of God should pray, Lord, heal brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But it needs to be prayed according to the will of God. I think I've used this illustration before, but Dr. J. Vernon McGee was preparing a 5-year through the Bible radio series, and he was stricken with throat cancer and was not able to finish that series. He prayed, and the men of his church prayed, and I think believers around the world prayed for him to be well long enough to finish that series. And the Lord gave him 10 more years. And he finished that series. He's with the Lord now. But he was able to finish the series. I believe that's a good example of the Lord having a will for a believer's life. And when prayer was made, the Lord delighted to give the answer. This is the kind of prayer that the Lord wants us to pray. Large things according to His will. I don't know how it strikes you, but it just tickles me to drive by the now newly inhabited rescue mission in Raleigh. What it used to be, and now what it is. I wonder if somebody prayed a big prayer. I wonder if somebody said, Lord, would you one day give us that den of iniquity and make it into something glorifying to you? Wouldn't you love to think that? Large prayers. It's one thing to pray for our physical ailments, and we need those opportunities for prayer. But what about large things being prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I had a good preacher friend who was trying to get a little church started in the north, and land was so expensive you just couldn't touch it for less than literally millions of dollars. And this little church group had no money at all beyond their operating expenses. He said he would go out every morning in the middle of a huge cornfield that was worth millions of dollars. And he would get down on his knees and he would say, "Lord, give me this land. Give it to me, if it be your will." And he prayed that way for years. And to make a long story short, as the little church was outgrowing its present facilities, the owner of the land was retiring, and he was thinking about what he should be doing with his land now that he was approaching his later years. He came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, do you suppose you'd ever use that old cornfield for anything?" And he said, "I suppose we should. Let me think about it." That was a big prayer. Answered for the Lord's glory. Today there's a beautiful church building and a growing ministry, all in answer to prayer. I wonder if sometimes we lose view of the fact of how God the Father is glorified when His children pray. Big prayers. Caleb prayed, "Give me this mountain." His daughter saw it, and she prayed, verse 19, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper spring and the lower spring. Now, if you'll skip over, please, to chapter 16. "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel." Now, what I'd like you to do in your own spare time, if you're interested, is you'll find in these chapters the tribe named, and then you'll find the geography. Now, it may be a little bit of a chore to find some of the names that either are not on this map or may be called by other names. And what I would do at this point is to go into the back of your study Bible and compare maps. There are map programs for computers on software that give you all of the updated names. So if you really put some energy into it, you can come up with a map that would show you where all of the children of Israel finally settled, the lands that they were given. So chapter 16 starts with Joseph. Chapter 17, the tribe of Manasseh. And what should strike us about the tribe of Manasseh? It can only be a half tribe, and so you might want to make that note in the margin of your Bible. Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh settled on the other side Jordan. And so when we come to the children of Manasseh, only half that tribe would be in the land proper. And we're going to find in a later chapter that there was a division amongst the Lord's people because the two and a half tribes wanted to set up a separate altar on the other side of the Jordan to establish a center for worship for them. And the children of Israel who moved into the land, the other nine and a half tribes, had their altar set up according to the will of God. So you have a scriptural altar, and you might call it a non-scriptural altar set up, and there was division in the land. And they had to come together and talk it out, and finally they reached a compromise. We'll cover that as we get there. Then if you would look over, please, to chapter 18. And verse 1. "The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And so we have the center of worship, and if you'll just make a little note, at Shiloh, you might want to draw a little tabernacle, this little tent building, let yourself know that that's the center of worship. Chapter 19, verse 1, the second lot came forth to Simeon, even from the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Now, chapter 20, and verse 1. What we're going to do in chapter 20 is to look at six cities of refuge. And if you, as we make our way through the chapter, if you would underline or at least highlight the names of these six cities, put them on your map, and keep this in mind. No matter where the children of Israel were throughout the land, one of these six cities of refuge was accessible in less than one day's travel. And so if you would come up with your own little symbol for a city of refuge and mark it, maybe a star or an open door or something to remind yourself that these six cities are scattered throughout the land and they could be reached in less than one day's travel. Now, chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unaware and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Here's the way it works. Let's say that a man is out cutting down a tree in his newly acquired inheritance. He's going to build a house for his family. And as he's chopping down a tree, the head of his axe flies off the handle, strikes his neighbor, and kills him. What does he do? If no one witnessed the accident, the family of the man who was killed may want to bring this man to law and have him punished. He is to then seek out a city of refuge, to drop what he's doing, gather a few things together, go to the city of refuge, and there he could not be touched by any accuser. And we're going to learn in the balance of the chapter that if he is found guilty, then he can be punished. But if he is innocent, he can stay there until the death of the high priest who was serving in the tabernacle at that time. And keep that in mind. Let me read a few more verses. Verse 4. When he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. If the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. He shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. Now, verse 7, they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. It's a beautiful devotional application, I believe, to these cities of refuge. Let's say that a man is running from his neighbor and comes to one of the cities of refuge, and the elders of the city receive him into the city. He had a safe lodging there as long as the high priest lived. If we carry this into the New Testament, we're told in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus is alive after the power of an endless life, and he is our great high priest. So if we consider the Lord Jesus himself our city of refuge as those running from trouble, how long are we safe?
Yes.
Forever, because the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, will never die. And so he offered himself without spot through the eternal spirit unto the Father. And as our high priest, he is alive forever in the power of an endless life. How long then will our city of refuge be a safe haven for you and me? Forever and ever and ever. The city of refuge was accessible. Six on one side of the Jordan, or pardon me, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other. And these accessible cities speak to us of how accessible the Lord Jesus is. Can anyone come to him? Yes. And remember, they only had to travel a day or less. The gospel message is always based on this day. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Coming to Christ can be done today. Aren't you glad that when someone needs to be saved, we never have to tell them, well, if you will do a certain amount of work, if you will make a certain journey, if you'll take some sojourn, no, the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. How quickly can he save them? This quick. You don't have to take a step. You can be saved right where you're sitting. That's how accessible the Lord Jesus is. And when we think of the city of refuge, just outside is the avenger of blood. I've often wondered, I hope it's a sanctified imagination, but I've often wondered if in the days of the Israelites, if a man who killed one of his neighbors unawares was running from his neighbor, the avenger of blood, but he stopped to rest or stopped to think just outside the gate of the city of refuge, would he have been safe just outside the gate? No. He was vulnerable until he got inside the gate. And I believe there are probably many who think that church membership, or having been baptized, or having set up a financial plan whereby the church was given to regularly, or for whatever reason, they are just outside the gate, but they've never come to Christ. I can't think of anything that would be more sober and solemn than to hear from the words of the Lord Jesus, from his own lips, these words, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Now perhaps they were religious, perhaps even church members, but they had never gotten to the place of refuge, the Lord Jesus. And so these cities of refuge, I believe, are good examples, they're good pictures of salvation, how we can come to the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. And then, one more thought, and we're finished for the day. If you would turn to chapter 21. "Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their suburbs. And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priest, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Simeon, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. Now, why were the Levites treated differently? They were the priests, the priestly family. And apparently it was the Lord's desire that the priests be about their duties, that they were not to be so occupied with lands and the acquisition of things, the raising of cattle and so forth, as they were busy about the Lord's work in the tabernacle. Now, this may be a little hard to follow, but let me make an attempt. In the Old Testament, there was a division between the priest, the priestly order, and the so-called laity. There was a family or a tribe specially chosen of God to represent the people in the tabernacle and to represent God to the people. But in the New Testament dispensation, there is no such dichotomy. All are believer priests. And you'll find in the book of 1 Peter that all of us as believers are royal priests and holy priests. So how many of God's people have access to the presence of God? All. Because we're all holy priests. That can be quite a revelation to some who've come from a church background where they're strongly taught that only a certain few have a privilege of going into the presence of God or of reading and understanding the Bible. But the Bible clearly says that upon salvation, you are at that moment made a royal and holy priest. In the tabernacle, only the priest could go in to the into the presence of God once a year into the Holy of Holies. It was the holy priest, the high priest. Now the veil has been rent at Calvary. The curtain was torn from top to bottom, indicating that the way into the presence of God, every bit as holy and every bit as sacred as the Old Testament tabernacle, is now wide open to every child of God. We go right into His presence. The New Testament invitation is given to us in Hebrews. Wherefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, as a child of God, you are a holy priest. You are clothed with the robe of righteousness. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you have every right as one of His children to come into His presence at any time. In fact, if you'll do a little study, I believe you'll find, I hope you'll agree with me, that as a child of God, there is no such thing as coming into His presence and out of His presence. We are eternally in His presence. Old Testament dispensation is we come into His presence and leave His presence. But in the New Testament, we are eternally in His presence. Why? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't it wonderful to know that wherever we go today, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the Lord Jesus who will never leave us, so that in any moment we can pray and fellowship with Him. The Jews had to travel from whatever city they were designated to. They had to travel to the designated city of worship, which later became Jerusalem, and there they had to find a priest to accept an offering to pray for them. You and I can close our eyes, and there we are, talking to our Heavenly Father. What a privilege. We are indeed a blessed people, given our inheritance in Christ, given eternal life and eternal security. And what they had geographically, we have spiritually. And beloved, we have so much more than they ever had. What a blessed people we are. So pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for all that he's brought us into because of his finished work and his resurrection. We thank you for these spiritual blessings that are ours. Most of all, we thank you for Christ. We do pray, as we talked earlier, Lord, that you would give each of us a greater capacity to appreciate your beloved Son, to know him, to love him, to know his love for us. Answer that prayer for us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name.